Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
Daniel chapter 1.
To give us a little background, the 50,000 foot view, and I mentioned some of this last week, but because of sin, because of missing the mark, because of disobedience to God, Adam and Eve, his first people that he lavished love and grace on, were cast out of the garden and they were cursed. Right? The ground would be cursed. They would die as God had promised. It'd be difficulty and labor and pain and suffering and childbearing, which I think includes infertility, stillborns, miscarriages, all those evil things. God promised that to his people. But then sometime later, God chose a person because God didn't want to be finished with his people yet. He could just wipe this out right there, death to all. But in his love, he chose a man. He chose Abraham to make a covenant with him. He's like, I will love you. And I will bless you, not because Abraham was a great person, because God was a great God. And he wanted to have a heritage for his people. Is that I will love you and I will bless you. And through your name, all families of the earth will be blessed. And you will, even though they were barren at the time, your number will be as the sands of the seashore, as the stars in the heavens. And he had faith for that. And it came true. But then he became quickly enslaved by the Egyptian Empire. They worked together collaboratively for a time under Joseph, but in the different generations, they forgot what the Hebrews did. And they enslaved them. God sent Moses, and he delivered them. He said, God delivered them through Moses. You're going to let my people go. You've seen the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. You kind of know some of this story. Sent them into the wilderness, gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and the other 612 or so commandments. Says, if you do this, you will be blessed. And then he gave it to Moses' assistant, Joshua. He says, you're going to go and you're going to take the land. Because God promised them a place to live and to have joy, to be fruitful and multiply. So Joshua delivered the promised land. Almost 100% of it was done through Joshua. And then God gave him the king, King David, who was loved by God and renewed his covenant. Even though he was a sinner like us, God loved David and blessed him. And David loved the Lord and said, there will never be a man who lacks a place in the seat of Judah. His son Solomon, the wisest man beside Jesus who ever lived, built the temple, but he also allowed, because of his own sin and his many wives and their foreign gods, the land of Israel to be divided into two parts, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And God promised to his people that if you obey me and obey my laws, which are for your good, you'll be blessed. But if you do not, you will be cursed. You'll be driven off the land. You will be a byword among the people. And that's it. They did the wrong thing. If you look at the northern kingdom, if you look at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, every northern kingdom king basically did not obey, were evil and set up high places to false and foreign gods. And God promised that if they did that, they would be exiled. And the Assyrians came and they took them off the land. Now, Judah's kings were mostly bad, but there were a couple good kings in there. So a little bit later, they were driven into exile by the Babylonian Empire. That's kind of where we are in the book of Daniel. If you look at the date and author, you know, if you look at the writings from the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you look at the Aramaic of the time, because it's actually written in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic in the original. Both the Aramaic and the Hebrew are definitely before the 5th century. Because languages have a system and it changes over time, so they could date it back to that far. Also, we have 8 different manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran that show the book of Daniel. And if the book in the group of people that were cloistered off that had these scrolls that they were discovered in the 40s. So for hundreds of years before they existed, they were making copies of this. And that's why we have all these copies. So, because the Dead Sea Scrolls are dated back from at least 120 BC. So it's got to be before that to have all those copies. Most likely written by Daniel. Because he saw almost all these events happen. And I would date it to about 605 BC. And that was the first invasion, the first wave of Babylonian conquests. So between 605 and 530 BC, toward the end of his life. And it's structured very interestingly. The first half of the book is all the stories that we know and love. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many other stories. Great narrative. But the back half has all kinds of intense end of the world prophetic material. And it's also structured, so the first 6 chapters are stories, narrative, back half are apocalyptic visions that Daniel has. Daniel and his friends. And it's also broken into 2 parts because the first chapter is in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, and the last couple chapters, 8 through 12, are back in Hebrew. It's structured in that way as well. So the genre is both narrative and apocalyptic. It's not, you would think, if you look at Daniel from the beginning, it'd be like where Nehemiah and Esther would be, because this is the exile period, but they're not, right? It's written where the prophets are, because the back half has prophetic visions that are on par with Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. I think it's right after Ezekiel is where the book of Daniel is. It's a prophetic book. Let's read it together. Chapter 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition
than the youths who are of your own age. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
So I've lived in Kuwait for 17 years, which is a pretty good run for a Western person. And I originally came to reach out to local people here. But I didn't want to go with a missionary group. What if I was terrible at it? What if I crashed and burned my first year and I hated it? And I wasted somebody else's money. So we came as teachers. And we planned to come for a few years. We didn't have kids. I was 25, she was 24. We decided we'll come for a few years and go back to our lives. Well, we ended up living for, this is our 17th year. God gave us 2 children here after being told that we would never have kids. We were told by one of the best hospitals in Boston that you have unexplained infertility, you'll never have children. God gave us not one, but 2. Sorry. I was a lay elder in the founding of this church. We navigated COVID, which is a terrible time for everybody. We had really intense restrictions. We had 2 years of online service, and most of the church died because online church is not the same. And I even prayed, like, okay, as you're 3 months of coming back to this location, if it does not grow, we'll stop. We'll just be a life group and not do Friday services or anything. But God blessed it, and it grew, and it has grown and grown and grown. And it's still growing strong, as we see here today, among all of your faces. And of course, there have been times I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. I wanted to go home. Because this place is hard if you've lived here long enough. It gets hard. There are some difficult things. So what allowed me to stay this long? Is it me? No, not at all. It's because of God's control over my life and his faithfulness that has kept me here. So that's my point. That's the big idea in chapter 1 of Daniel, which is that God is sovereign and faithful to his people. He is sovereign and faithful to his people. So, first of all, God is sovereign in exile, if you look at verses 1 and 2. So I told you there was a first wave of assault on Judah from Babylon. Hezekiah was a good king. This is a couple generations ago. When he was sick, the Babylonians made a convoy and said, we want to give you a present and bless you in the form, maybe like an alliance with them. And Isaiah came to him and said, because he showed those envoys all that he had. And Isaiah promised him, saying, you trusted in these people instead of the Lord, and that all that he has seen will one day be theirs. And then you go through a couple generations, Manasseh, evil king, Amon, evil king. Josiah, one of the best kings. He got a lot of reforms. And they find the book of the law. And it is near the end of their empire. So who knows how long God's word was already lost? It could have been as far back as after Joshua conquered the lands. It's just a generation before Moses, because they were all doing all kinds of weird stuff and evil stuff. And he found the book of the law. It was kind of like too little, too late. He does reinstitute Passover. Then Jehoahaz, he's an evil king. He takes tribute from Egypt, gives tribute to Egypt because they attacked him. And then in verse 1, the next generation, Jehoiakim, that evil king, also idolatrous, he became servants of Babylon when they were attacked. And among this wave, because there's going to be other waves, and that's where Judah is completely destroyed, when the temple wrote in the walls destroyed as well. But that first wave, Daniel was taken along with his friends, with the nobility and the royal people. And the Babylon Empire was a symbol of evil. It has lasted for about 1,500 years. This is the place where the Tower of Babel was built, where we get the name Babylon, right? Where people wanted to be like God. And Babylon is mentioned, if you go back to the book of Joshua, Achan stole some Babylonian garments. So this has been, Babylon's been in the picture in the life of the Jewish people for a long time. And it's a place of evil, because if you look at Revelation at the end and some of these visions, Babylon is mentioned again as a place of wickedness and idolatry. Place of evil. And God is the one, this is verse 2, this is what you don't get in most history books, is that God is the one who gave victory to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just empires against empires and things happening randomly or in chaos. But no, God is the one who allowed Babylon to conquer the people, his people, the people of Judah. And this was promised, like I said, through Moses. So if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. And through Hezekiah, which I mentioned before, through Isaiah, said that will all be taken. And there's vessels brought to Shinar. Some of the vessels of the temple, some of the silverware that they used for the sacrifices. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, it talks about what some of the vessels that they had. But they were taken to Shinar, which is same as Babel. It's the capital of Babylon. And they're placed in the treasury of God. And this is important because it shows what they normally did in those days. Because if you're the empire and you conquer another people, their God, like the people, are losers, right? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's like, I've got the one true God. I've got his things and they're bowing before my God. At least that's what he thinks, right? Because the people are lost against me. Their God is not a good, he's a loser God. So what does it mean for us, right? It means that God is in control, right? Circumstances in your life do not rule. God allows everything to happen according to his will. God allowed Babylon to take Jerusalem. He could have flipped that outcome anytime he wanted to. Because if you look through the history, you see many times where a much larger nation was defeated by the people of Israel. So God is one who is in charge of them and in charge of us. It's not random. Even evil in this world is used by God. If you are a believer, it's used for your good and your blessing. Look at the life of Daniel. Can you imagine what his life was like when they came and took him? And he never returned home. He died there. But God used it for their good. and some of the greatest stories that we get to experience this morning and next several weeks is out of that difficult time. So evil is good, even for us. Bad things happen for good reasons for us. That we may not see it all at this time of eternity, but God does give us glimpses. Secondly, there's a humble sovereignty that God exercises here. He doesn't use it to flex. Because he, in a previous story with the Philistines, he brought the ark into the house of the Philistines god. And the next day, their god was face down. His head was removed. Right? Remember that story? But he allowed these vessels to be taken, letting the king think that his God is greater to teach him, because Nebuchadnezzar will learn quite a few lessons himself from the God of the people of the Bible, from Yahweh. He allowed this to happen, to let himself be shamed as their God. And not much longer after that, Jesus comes about 400 later and he humbles himself. Or if you look at Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, it talks about even though he was God in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. He went to a people like Daniel that rejected him as their king. And he allowed himself to be our sacrifice for our sins. He even says one point, I can call, ask my father and I can send a legion of angels down here and wipe you all out. But I'm going to let this happen because I want to save you even though you are my enemy. So that humble sovereignty allowed him to endure the cross to bring us to him. And you can see that in Daniel with God allowing him to be in the temple of an idol. Third, God is faithful. God promised through Moses that if they rebelled, they would be scattered. He promised to Hezekiah that Babylon would take God's vessels and people. This is not the faithfulness that we like to hear about. This is like the severe faithfulness. But I want you to be aware that if you are a believer and you live in disobedience and rebellion to God, if you don't believe in Jesus and don't know him or don't follow him, that there is going to be a day of reckoning because God is faithful. You will be disciplined by the Lord. And also, if he's faithful in the hard things, he will certainly be faithful in his good promises to never leave us or forsake us. Number two, their identity was under pressure, right? In verse 3, Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, the eunuchs often had political power. The capture of Jehoiakim included other elite level people, right? Taking the best of society. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, right? Elite, young, physically attractive, intelligent, wise, and socially capable. This is the cream of the crop. They were to learn Babylon's language and literature, basically the Babylonian makeover. You're going to learn all about us. Our languages, our literature, which is hundreds of tablets. Hammurabi's code came from Babylon. You know that? And they had to learn languages, Sumerian, probably Akkadian, Aramaic. Some of their mythology, their signs, which includes moon and sun omens, thousands of tablets they had to learn. And they were also given part of the king's royal food to be kept healthy. And they also to enjoy all that aristocracy and power. Right? And after 3 years, they'd be tested before the king to see if they knew it. It's like some of your medical people, right? You learn all this stuff and you take a big old test to make sure that you know everything. That's what Daniel and his friends would have to be subjected to. And they were even given Babylonian names, right? What does that mean for us? To be clear, we are also living in a foreign land. and we could easily be swept away by the currents of life here. Everything they knew was gone for the rest of their lives. They were forced to learn a new language and culture along with the good life. They could have easily fallen away from God. Like, well, I'm here now. Just live the good life and enjoy it. And we need to be careful and wise that we live in a different culture here. Both a local culture and an expat culture both exist here. And maybe your Christian identity was tied up to your culture back home. And there's no social benefit to going to church or loving Jesus here, like maybe in your home country. Kuwait itself often has the good life, quote unquote. It's pretty easy, pretty self-sustaining in some ways. If you have a decent job, you just do your work, and you go home, and you live your life. No tax, good salary, opportunities to travel, activities every day. Not so bad, right? I knew a girl who was a believer, but she joined like a women's rugby on Friday mornings, never came to church. And then because she stopped coming to church, she spent most of her time with unbelievers. And then she kind of started getting swept away with that culture and that lifestyle. Instead of being a missionary to them, she became like them. Now she finally, by God's grace, she resolved to come back and be faithful. But obviously she wished she had never left, had that period of disobedience in her own life. And there's many stories here of Christians marrying unbelievers, especially Christian women marrying unbelievers, and then they regret it the rest of their natural lives. People who don't go to church, they often end up falling away. They watch at home at their Sunday back home. They don't have fellowship with their believers. And what do you think? That naturally degrades your relationship with Christ. Church, the church and your Christian community here might be your only touchstone that you have to what you know about God. As you live in this world and its values and its culture, and you spend time with those people, that gets in us if we're not careful. So don't neglect it. Be aware. There's new people here, new to Kuwait. Be aware of what you're doing with your time. God hasn't changed also. Even if you feel like everything has changed, and for many of us, everything has changed in our life here, God hasn't changed. He is just as active here as he is back home, perhaps more active. Daniel was probably very afraid when he was taken. Where is God? But as you'll see through these stories, God is right where he's supposed to be, right in Daniel's world and in his life. And think about it. God allows this church to exist in a 95% Muslim world country that we are in. That is a sign that God is alive and active and well here. And it's a unique opportunity that you have that you might not have the rest of your life to know Jesus and to share Jesus with people who have never heard the name. You go back to my country, there's many people who've heard the name and rejected him anyway. But there are people here, I've met them, I've talked to them, who never even heard of who Jesus is as our Savior and God. There are many unreached here. Finally, there's conviction and courage. So the rulers resolved to make Daniel and his friends into one of them. But he resolved not to defile himself with this food. Now, partly you could say this is dietary, right? There's obviously pork and other unclean things. But it's partly maybe the food was also sacrificed to idols. But maybe the vegetables were too. And one, there's no prohibition in the Old Testament about drinking water. So I think what Daniel is saying here, it's a combination defensive strategy. If there's no churches there, she's going to say, I don't want to get swallowed by Babylonian culture and lifestyle. I will draw a line here to preserve something distinctive from my culture and give my pleas to God and say, help me in this. I will learn your stuff you want me to learn, but I am still one of your people, God. He drew this line in the sand saying, this is the critical moment. This is my resistance to being swallowed by the culture. And even though this is a small event in chapter one, but I think this is the defining event of Daniel's life. All the stuff that we know more about, the lions, the fiery furnace, the handwriting on the wall, the prophetic visions, it all starts here. He says, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to keep something for myself and for you. I'm still one of your people. And I think this commitment shows Daniel's character and set the trajectory for his life. So because of his commitment to trust God, he's given favor and compassion with Ashpenaz, but of course, his head's on the line, as it clearly says in the text. He looks more haggard. So he goes down a notch of authority. This is the steward. He's like, hey, let's do a test. Let's do 10 days. I'll eat the vegetables and drink the water. And if it's good, if I look the same, they keep going. If not, then no. This is fleece moment before the Lord as well. So he looks, because of God's favor, he listened and agreed. And it's like a miracle, right? Better and fatter. You'll see a lot of vegans doing better and fatter, just eating vegetables, drinking water. But miraculously, it's not about the diet, right? It's not about the Daniel fast either. He's missing the point. It's about the defensive line in the sands. So the steward allows them to maintain their discipline, distinctness from the culture. God gives grace and blesses their obedience. And then he's before the king. After 3 years of study, he crushes it, him and his friends, 10 times better than everybody else around him because of God's faithfulness to him and him making, I'm going to draw this line and still be one of your people, God. So what does that mean for us? We need to take a stand sometimes to preserve who we are as believers in a land that is far away from our home and maybe no other believers around us. This land can also easily swallow us up in its love and its desire. Don't be mistaken. Daniel said he's going to live different, and this could be at the moment in time for you where God changes your life, turns everything around. Right? If he went with the flow, he never would have made a difference. All those stories would not have happened. It's like, I'm just living in Babylon, living my best life. Living in Kuwait, living my best life. No, that's not what Daniel does. And God worked in his life in mighty ways. One of the reasons for the fall kickoff is to tell you that God is still here. Ladies and gentlemen, he is still with us. He is still among us. He is still working in your time here, whether that's 3 months or 3 years or 30 years, God can use you for his kingdom here.
No.
If you let him. So make that decision. As far as possible, I'm going to go to church every Friday. Yes, I want to enjoy life. I want to travel some. But I'm going to make a commitment to be here. I'm going to make a commitment to give and tithe and give faithfully as well, because this is what allows God's outpost to be here. I'm going to commit right now. I'm going to read and pray every day of the week. I'm going to serve in this church. I'm going to get involved in a small group. Whatever that is for you, what God's telling you right now, that's what you need to commit to. God can transform and will transform your life for his glory and your good if you draw that line. And God will bless every aspect of your life if you take that risk for him. Any of the things I mentioned, serving, giving, being involved, knowing people. Now, it's not an equation, right? If you give in 10K, you get 20K back. That's not what blessing is. But God will bless your work if you serve him and love him, every aspect of your life, you take a risk for him. That could be your work, your friends, your marriage, your kids, your finances, your evangelism. God could bless you in a myriad of different ways. Take that risk for God and bring blessing upon your life and the lives of others around you. You don't know how long you'll be here. Right? Don't waste your talent, your treasure. Invest in God's kingdom. Whether this is your first year or your last year or both your first and last year, you can still make a difference here. As the band comes up, we see God's people made captives. Yet these captives are at the head, ironically, are at the head of the most powerful kingdom in the world of his day. Even as the temple was pillaged, these men become living examples of God's power and sovereignty and faithfulness. Jesus is greater than Daniel because he comes to earth willingly to live among us and be captive and suffer and die on the cross for my sins and your sins. And he rose on the third day to show resurrection life for all who believed. And God offers eternal life freely, but God asks us to give everything to follow him. So take a risk today for God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the book of Daniel. God, help all of us to think about what that thing is, how we take a stand today for your kingdom and not be swept away by the world and society, expat culture, local culture around us. Speak to us now what that is and give us the grace to obey you and be blessed by that. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.